later doesn't mean it gets shorter. It just means you stay later. I hope nobody had lunch plans at a specific noon hour this morning. Lest I be amiss, I overlooked someone in our farewells, and that's Scotty and Ella. And they've been a blessing to us, too, since they've been here. And we're going to miss them and miss having them around and the energy that Scotty always possesses. And Ella, I've learned of Ella that she's going to grow up to be a boxer. Because so many times I see her doing this to her dad, putting up the dukes. So we're gonna miss them too, and sorry to see them go. Look, if you would, this evening at Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. We're going to read a rather lengthy account, but then just focus on one verse in this context. But it's kind of difficult to pick a starting and ending spot without going all the way back to verse number 15 of Mark chapter 15. And of course, we're going to be reading about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse number 15, I encourage you to follow along as I read aloud. Mark chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 15. And the Bible says this, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" I've read this rather lengthy passage, but I want to focus on verse number 33 tonight. Verse 33 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." And I want us to ask the question, why the darkness? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we do thank you for the fellowship we can have because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, our fellowship with you is not fabricated or made by anything man-made. The Father is dependent upon your mercy and your grace, which is never-ending. Father, we thank you and praise you for it. We pray tonight as we gather together to look at your precious word, Father, in these things we consider, you would build and strengthen our faith in our God. Help us, Father, to recognize the Bible as the word of God. There's no contradictions or errors in it. Help us, Father, to realize the God of that Bible has done some miraculous and wonderful things to teach us and instruct us in so many areas of our life. And I pray, Father, you would open our eyes to receive your truth here this evening. I know, Father, that nothing that's going to be said is original or new, and yet, Father, it's something that we need to contemplate, something that we need to think about and recognize on a daily basis. And so, Father, use your word as only you are able to do, to speak to each and every heart. And for that which you do tonight, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Verse number 33 of Mark 15 says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This darkness on the day of the crucifixion, we understand the Jewish day as we know it. Our day starts at midnight, but the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Or 6 in the evening. It's a 6 to 6 kind of a day. And when it says the sixth hour, we start at 6 in the morning, and we realize this is talking about midday. It's noon. And the Bible is telling us in Mark chapter 15 that at noon, or that sixth hour, when it was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the day that Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, the Bible tells us that darkness encompassed the entire land. What an unusual thing to happen. Now, it's indisputable that it did happen. All three gospel writers mention to us the fact that darkness encompassed the earth or the land at that point in time. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 27. And I want to show you each of these three. We've read Mark already, and there's something significant that we need to understand. I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you that everything the Bible says is important. God did not waste any time on anything he said in the Word of God. Even those genealogies back there in Nehemiah and back in Chronicles and in Ezra, even these genealogies that are given, God has given for a reason and a purpose. And it's not a matter that he wasted time. It's just that sometimes we haven't figured out why he did what he did. But nothing God has recorded is frivolous or without meaning. And when God says something that is different from other things, it's worth paying attention to. Now, why I say this is because, notice, we'll see three accounts of this darkness, and one of them is going to say something differently than the other two say. That's not a contradiction. That's a special emphasis. Notice here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45. This, again, in the account that we've read in Mark, but here it says in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." All right, Matthew agrees with Mark in telling us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. That's what Luke had said also, or Mark had said also. Now look, if you would, at Luke chapter 23. Keep your place in Mark, because where we read, because that's the text we'll be back to. But look, if you would, in Luke chapter 23. The hours are going to be the same, but notice what's different that Luke says from Matthew and Mark. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 44. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Notice the hours are the same, the sixth hour to the ninth hour. But notice where Matthew and Mark said over all the land. Luke says over all the earth. This darkness that happened this day when Jesus was on the cross was not a normal darkness. This could not be explained scientifically. There's no natural phenomenon that you can use to explain this. It covered all the earth from noon to 3 in the afternoon. There were some people that weren't anywhere near Jerusalem that wondered why in the world the sky went black at noon when it should be at its brightest hour. When it should be shining brighter or hotter from noon to 3 than it does any other time. There are people that had nothing to do with Jerusalem, that were miles away, off in the different countries of Asia at that time in the known world, that it went dark at noon. It wasn't just at Jerusalem. It was over all the earth. Trying to find a natural explanation for things that God does will drive you nuts. It'll either drive you nuts or it'll make you a skeptic. And as I was studying, and this thought came to mind, I began to read some things about this. I found where there were many that they called it the crucifixion eclipse. And they were trying to date the crucifixion. And, of course, they were looking at Good Friday, which they didn't have a clue right off there starting out. But they were trying to find the crucifixion eclipse. And they were going back through history. And they can date eclipses way back into years B.C. Science has known about lunar and solar eclipses. Solar eclipses for a long time, and they can date them, and they date them back, but science has been at a halt because they can't find this eclipse that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And may I say to you tonight, the reason they can't find it scientifically is because it wasn't an eclipse. It wasn't a natural explanation. See, people ever since the Red Sea have tried to find a natural explanation for the miracles of God. And when they come away thinking, well, you know, the Red Sea must mean the Reed Sea. When Moses led the armies out of Israel, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was only that deep, and so they could get across. Well, the miracle would still be that Pharaoh and his army drowned in a sea that was only that deep. So you can't beat the miracle either way, even if you're a skeptic. But the truth of the matter is, it's just the way the Bible said it. It's the Red Sea. God parted it. The children of Israel got across. As soon as the last one got across, and Pharaoh, unless you watched DeMille's thing on the Ten Commandments, Pharaoh led his armies down into that sea. He didn't stand on the side and live through it. Of course, he had to so he could make more movies after that one. But as he sat up on the side, he led the children of Israel down into the Red Sea, and God closed it back up and wiped, what an uncompassionate God, and wiped up all the horde, all the multitude of godless Egypt. It was a miracle that God did. It wasn't something that happened on a regular basis. In fact, it's never happened again since, except for maybe the crossing of the Jordan River by the children of Israel. It's not a natural explanation. When you try to use natural explanations for what God has done, it'll drive you crazy. But we know that this event took place, that from noon to 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness, not just over all the land, which is accurate, but over all the earth. The brightest time of day. The heat of the day. Someone called it a midday midnight. And that's how dark it was. In fact, it was darker than that. Turn your Bible. Go back, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Now, this is not the same event as obvious. Exodus 10 is not going to be the same thing as the crucifixion. There's a few pages between those two events. But notice that when God wants to turn the lights out, He can turn the lights out. You don't want to, this has nothing to do with this, but you know one of the things and my mind just is weird sometimes, I guess. There's sometimes I'm standing at the sink and I got that water running. I thought, what if we ran out of water? I'm not an environmentalist, so don't worry, I'm not going there. But I'm just thinking, you know how so easily we take it granted. We just turn that water on, it's coming out of there. And you stop and think, especially if you've been somewhere like in Micronesia on the mission field where you don't have that water as a constant supply, and you realize, you know, that man is taking it and cleaning it, and I hope it's not coming from the sewer back in and they're cleaning it and pumping it back in. But you just look at that and think, boy, if that ever ran out, I mean, we'd be in trouble. And you know God could shut that thing off like that anytime He wanted to. Our water supply, you imagine if God just shut off the water, what a chaos it would create in our country. Especially since everybody's got addicted to bottled water. Now people can't drink water from the tap anymore. It's got germs. It'll kill you. You got to have the little, you know, you got to have the little bottle that's been filled up by somebody at the store at the sink in the back, and they put the lid on and stuck it in there, and you drink it, and it says spring water. Everything's fine. But imagine if our water supply ran out. It wouldn't take anything. God is such an awesome, miraculous God that if He wants to turn the lights out, brother, you're not going to see anything. Look here in Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 21. One of the plagues in the land of Egypt during Moses' day as he was trying to get the children of Israel freed from under Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and would not let the children of Israel go. Look at verse 21 of Exodus 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Has ever been that dark? You ever been in a place where it's that dark where you could feel? We use that expression, you could feel the darkness. That's dark. Verse number 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. Darkness can't, you know, that's an expression. Darkness can't be measured by thickness. That doesn't make sense literally to say it was a thick darkness, but it's an expression that tells your mind how dark that darkness was. That wasn't just like right now, if we turn the lights out, we still got some sun filtering in here. That's a darkness that if you put your hand in front of your face, you wouldn't see it. That's a darkness that happened on that land, that when it happened, everything stood still. For the 3 days, that darkness was on the land during the days of the exodus of the nation of Israel. When God wants to create a darkness, He can create a darkness which can be felt. And I'm of the opinion of the mind that this darkness that encompassed the whole earth during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was that kind of a darkness. Because what was going on in the midst of that darkness was something nobody could see. God can create a darkness. Look back, if you would, in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we see again Luke's account of this. What caused that darkness? I talked about a few minutes ago, they've tried to find that crucifixion eclipse. This is not an eclipse. It's not the moon moving in place of the sun. That doesn't create this kind of a darkness. They tell you there's an eclipse coming. And when that eclipse comes, you can see that little sliver of the moon. That's when the eclipse comes. That's all you can see is that little crescent. The rest of it's dark. That's the only time that those eclipses can take place scientifically is at a new moon. When all you see is the little crescent and the dark part of the moon moves in front of the sun and blocks out everything. They know when those are coming, and you actually can, they don't recommend it, and I don't recommend it either, but you can look at it with a natural eye. You can look up there long enough to see if you know it's coming, look up and know what's going on, and you can still see around you pretty good at that time. But this wasn't one of those kind of darknesses. This was a supernatural darkness that came on the face of the earth. Notice in Luke chapter 23, and we read verse number 44, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Notice verse 5 says, and the sun was darkened. The sun was darkened. You know, we read in Joel about the last days, and this is talking about a different event, but it talks about the moon turning to blood, the moon being darkened. What happened this day as Jesus Christ hung on that cross is that sun was just literally blotted out. It almost like it failed or ceased to exist. It wasn't the sun, it wasn't a moon moving in front of you. The New American Standard Version says the sun was obscured. That's not what happened. The NIV says the sun stopped shining. That's not what happened. There was darkness. That's what Luke says in verse 45. The sun was darkened. You know what that is, and here's why. And you know me. Here's why I'm sticking to the words of this Bible the way it says it. Because when you mess with something in this word, you're messing with something you've got no business messing with. There's a prophecy in Amos that this verse is dependent upon, and when you switch this verse, you miss the prophecy that comes from Amos. See, people come out with these new Bible versions and change it at their whim. There has to be so many changes to put the copyright on it. So they go to verse 45 and say, well, if we reword that, it won't hurt anything. You don't know what you're doing. You're messing with the Word of God. And when you change that to the sun stopped shining or the sun was obscured, you're missing the connection to Amos chapter 8. And I want you to turn back there. The book of Amos chapter 8. Nothing like the real Bible to mess up all this other foolishness that's going on. Amos chapter 8. Now here is a prophecy that is future when Amos writes it. And I might even say to you and I now that parts of it are even future now because it's talking about that great day of the Lord that Joel wrote about. But there's just something significant about the hour that this darkness comes in Amos chapter 8 that we have to see the connection in. Amos chapter 8 and verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Isn't that interesting that Amos said at noon? He gave us a time. And isn't it interesting that connects with the time that Jesus was on the cross, and the Bible says that the sun was darkened. The sun went down, and the earth was darkened. He said in verse 10, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. Then notice it. And I will make it as the morning, not like 6 o'clock in the morning, but mourning. We mourn for things when we're sad. I will make it as the morning of an only son. Something in Amos is happening that somebody's mourning for an only son. And it's connected with darkness at noon. Go back, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. See, the eclipse won't do it. Science says, well, we can't figure this out. Skeptics say, well, there was no eclipse at that recorded time in history, so what the Bible says is incorrect. I love skeptics. Hey, eat them for lunch. I love what they say because they have no common sense. They have no their ability to reason. God has wiped it out. And they find things in the Bible and say things that are absolutely ridiculous. If you've read your Bible and you know that God means what he says, and when they come up with some ridiculous statement like, well, because there was no recorded eclipse in history, the statement in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is incorrect. No, you're just looking in the wrong place. You're looking for a natural explanation of an eclipse dated in 30 to 34 AD or wherever you want to put it. You're looking for that on that Good Friday. You don't have a clue what you're doing. God made it dark at that time. It wasn't by an eclipse. It wasn't by a natural event. It was God doing something supernatural. There was total darkness for 3 hours at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. From noon to 3 p.m. as he hung on that cross, total darkness encompassed the whole earth. A darkness so thick that you could not see your hand. A thick darkness encompassed the land. You know, I understand everything else about the crucifixion account. I understand that they took him very early in the morning, 6:30. He was before Pilate. 7 o'clock, they were putting the purple robe and scourging him and putting the crown of thorns. All that story and context all fits together. How they railed upon him and mocked him and Pilate delivered him to the Jews and they said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And they took him down, and at 9 o'clock in the morning, they got to Golgotha's hill, as it's called here in Mark. They got to the hill of Golgotha, and they put him down on that cross, and they put the nails through his hands and the nails through his feet, and put that cross into its slot in the ground at 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 until noon, he hung upon that cross, suffering the pain, the human pain of crucifixion. The same pain, may I say, the same pain that two thieves, one on either side, was enduring. His physical pain from 9 in the morning till noon was the same as the pain that the two men beside him were suffering at that time. And they were going through the same agony. And one of them finally came to the conclusion, we're suffering just like him, but he's done nothing amiss. We're suffering for what we've done. They were suffering physically the same pain that Jesus Christ was on the cross hanging there from 9 o'clock until noon. But at noon, something happened. The earth went dark. It wasn't because of the repentant thief. It wasn't because of the reviling thief. It was because of the one that was on that middle cross that the earth went dark at noon that day. Why the darkness? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the story and going everything through it. It's something unusual. It's something supernatural. Why the darkness? Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 59, and let's put this together and we'll see why the darkness came. Isaiah chapter 59. And my hope and prayer right now is for the next few minutes while we finish this thing up, is that the truth of why that darkness occurred will move and stir our hearts. That we will understand we're the reason for the darkness. We're the reason for the next 3 hours as Jesus hung on that cross. Those other two thieves were hanging there also, but they had nothing to do with the darkness other than that they were part of the reason the darkness came too. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Thank God. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Praise the Lord. Those words aren't in there. I just added that. Verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know what sin does? You know what sin's called in the New Testament? Darkness. We're not to walk in darkness. We've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sin is likened to darkness. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that when God turns his face away from us, the reason he turns is because of our sins and our iniquities. God in all of his righteousness can't stand to look at you. You know, people in our day, all these pious people that think, well, I'm something, I'm somebody, I'm good. You know, I do this and I do that, and surely God is pleased with me. He said, your sins and iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not your righteousness that's going to get God's attention. It's not your goodness that's going to get God to notice you. He has hid his face from you because of your sins and iniquities. The only way God's going to change that outlook and smile upon you is if you can get rid of those sins and get rid of those iniquities. Someone that says, well, you know, I'm 40 years old and I've lived that life and I'm going to change now. I'm going to start going to a church and start doing volunteer programs and start doing good deeds and I'm going to earn favor with God. They have no concept of what God says. They're using human reasoning. Because until they can get rid of 40 years worth of sin, God doesn't even see them. God doesn't even recognize them. Because God cannot look upon sin. And if I hit 40 years of age and don't get those sins erased or cleansed or done away with, God isn't going to see me at all. My iniquities have hid. Though I can do wonderful works from 40 on and live to be 80 until my good works outweigh my bad works, it won't matter. Because God can't look upon sin until you get rid of the sin. God can't look at anybody no matter how good they are. Our sins and iniquities have hid his face from us that he cannot hear. Something happened on that cross to Jesus Christ as he was there from noon to 3 in the afternoon. He'd suffered the physical punishment from 9 until noon. But from noon to 3, something else was going on as the darkness came because sin was somewhere. Sin was present somewhere in a very compressed and magnificent way, and I don't mean that in a good thing, but somewhere around that area where this darkness had taken place and the prince of darkness was present and the powers of darkness were there, there was something very concentrated going on right there during those 3 hours that is causing God to turn his face away. And when God turns his face away, there's nothing but darkness. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Something happened there to cause a great darkness to take place. We find here in Isaiah 59 that darkness is caused by God turning his face away from sin and iniquity. What was going on between noon and 3 o'clock that afternoon at the crucifixion? Look at Isaiah chapter 53 while we're there. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. All of Isaiah chapter 53, of course, is about the crucifixion. We can go all the way back up to verse number 3 and read, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, one of the wonderful things about the Bible is Isaiah wrote this chapter and had no idea who he was writing about. He was writing by inspiration of God. Isaiah wasn't sitting there and saying, you know, I'm going to write a story, and I'm going to write this story about a man that's despised and rejected. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah's 400 years before the birth of Christ. He had no idea what he's writing about. It was the Spirit of God that was upon him that was inspiring the words that he was writing that caused him to write this. In fact, the Ethiopian eunuch all the way over in the book of Acts was reading this very passage one day as he was coming from worship. And as he read it, Philip came and joined by his chariot. And he was reading this and he said, who is this man writing about, himself or somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth and from these scriptures began to preach to him Jesus. That's who they're about. Look what it says in verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now, folks, you understand who this is talking about. This is talking about God the Father and God the Son. It hath pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him, his only Son. Amos chapter 8. And it says in verse number 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know what happened between noon and 3 p.m. on the day of the crucifixion? The physical suffering was from 9 in the morning till noon. The physical suffering lasted 3 hours. But then Jesus went into something that those two thieves hanging by him did not understand. And that's when his soul became an offering for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us that he that was without sin, God made him to be sin for us. You know, every wicked thought you've had run through your mind, you say, well, I put a stop to it, I never did it. Yeah, but the thought went through your mind, it's sin and iniquity. And that keeps you from going to heaven because no sin or iniquity can get there. And if it went through your mind one time in however many years of life, you can't get into heaven because of that one thought. If that was the only sin you ever committed, which it isn't, that prevents you from getting into heaven. But Jesus Christ took that sin and multitudes more. Took that sin upon himself. He that was without sin took our sins upon him. And God the Father turned his face for the only time in eternity. Turned his face away from his only begotten Son. Because of your sins, your iniquities, and mine. That's why the darkness for 3 hours. Jesus Christ was wrestling with the Prince of Darkness. Jesus Christ was bearing the weight of our sin. It was silent. There were seven sayings of Christ from the cross. We've heard those sermons before, and the seven different things. It is finished, and Father, lay not this sin to their charge. But during those 3 hours, he spoke not a word. Because the battle and the price he was paying was beyond comprehension. Jesus Christ, I said already, from 9 till noon was suffering physically a punishment that could be matched by other people. Crucifixion being the Roman way of capital punishment, others endured that, and the agony of the physical pain could be equaled by some other human being. But what happened to Jesus Christ from noon to 3 in the afternoon was an agony none of us will ever comprehend this side of heaven. As God pulled the blinds down on this earth, and for 3 hours, his Son on that cross fought all the forces of darkness and sin and iniquity and evil for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for our sins. So agonizing, so torturous, that for 3 hours God just put the lights out completely upon the whole earth. While his Son, that's why Jesus prayed. Don't misunderstand that prayer of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he got down three times, he said, Lord, that this cup may pass from me. Lord, I pray that this cup would pass from me. And some people say he was hoping he wouldn't have to die on the cross. That's not what the cup was. He was willing to die on the cross for our sins. It was determined from eternity past, and he knew that he was come to die. In fact, he told his disciples, those verses we read this morning, 3 more days. 3 days, and this is what's going to happen. He knew he was going to die. He wasn't praying to get out of death. He was praying that the cup of the indignation of God's wrath would be passed from him. He didn't even mind bearing our sins. He went to the cross joyfully, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. But the thing he didn't want to do is have separation between God and himself for 3 hours while he bore our sins on that cross. The only communion and fellowship in all of eternity, the only time that it was ever broken by the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the only time that that closeness and fellowship was ever broken up was for 3 hours on Calvary's cross from noon to 3, and folks, you're the reason it happened. And I'm the reason it happened. We were the cause of God the Father turning his back on his only begotten Son the day of the crucifixion. And when somebody today says, I don't think I need Jesus, God says, I turned my back on my Son for 3 hours for you. And if you're going to tell me you don't need him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God has showed his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when someone says, I don't need Jesus, I can be a good church member, I can give, I can be nice to my neighbors, I can do all that, I don't need Jesus Christ to get me to heaven, God says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the death. You know why? Because they fail to recognize their need of Jesus Christ when they are part of the reason that the separation between God the Father and God the Son took place for 3 long hours. You know, for you and I, if the lights flicker in this world, we're so dependent on our electricity. If the lights flicker and go out for 3 hours, it's a long 3 hours. It's a long 3 hours for us in our comfort zone today to endure without the benefit of electricity. It's long when it goes out for 3 hours, especially if it's at nighttime when we're dependent on it. And imagine how long those 3 hours were as Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, hung on that cross, bearing our sins, the wrath of God, God's countenance withdrawn. When the disciples forsook Jesus, when they came and took him in the Garden of Gethsemane and most of the disciples fled, Peter and John went down to that court side where he was tried before Pilate. And Peter eventually fled also, and all the disciples, the Bible says, forsook him. Jesus Christ didn't have a complaint. He didn't say anything about the disciples leaving him. It was just, you know, hey, that's the way flesh is. They deserted me in my hour of need. They're gone. I'm here by myself. He didn't have any complaint about that. But when God forsook him, when God saw the sins upon his shoulders and turned his back on him, you know what he said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, you realize that our sins were the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross. That ought to keep us humble. There's no proud religionist. There's no boastful, I'm somebody, I'm better than other people. No, we're humbled because we recognize that when Jesus died and went through that agony, he did it because of what we are and who we are. And all we are now by the grace of God is saved by what he did and our reception and acknowledgement of it. But a multitude of people are on the broad way that leads to destruction because they're trusting anything or everything but the one thing that can wash away their sins. Jesus Christ hung on that cross for those 3 hours, draining every drop of blood from his precious body. And it's not just his death on that cross that washes away your sins. It's his blood, who washed us with his own blood from our sins on that cross. Why the darkness from noon to 3? It'll never happen again. Not a darkness like that. Not in your life or mine. Now, if you stick around for the tribulation, you might get to see a repeat of it, but I hope you're not planning on doing that. But the only time in eternity, past, present, future, that there was a breakup in the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was when he bore your sins in his body on that tree. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've recognized, whether you understood the theology of what we're talking about now or not, whether you understood the deepness of this darkness that happened? Aren't you glad to know that though you were responsible for him, we said it this morning, you know, somebody says, well, the Jews cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They're to blame for Jesus' death. Well, yes, they are partially to blame. They did say, crucify him, crucify him. But the reason the darkness came at that crucifixion was because of those that are alive now 2,000 years later. And those will be alive until the Lord comes back because he died for all of those people's sins. Before you could even commit them, you weren't even born yet. He knew what they were, and he died for them. You and I need to remember that when we're tempted to sin. When the devil perches himself on our shoulder in these days and says, hey, I know it's not good, I know it's impure, but look at that, would you? I know this conflicts your Christianity and fills you with wickedness and uncleanness, but listen to this for just a little bit, would you? I know you don't belong there and you think as a Christian you shouldn't be there, but just go over here with this crowd for a little while and see. When the devil tempts you, recognize those sins are the reason for the darkness from noon to 3 in the afternoon, the day of the crucifixion. Thank God the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And though our sins and iniquities had separated us, that God had hid his face from us, now he can smile upon us because we've gone from darkness to light by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it took. Man, imagine, look at what he's done. And all it took for you and I to get out of that darkness into light is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Somebody says, well, it can't be that easy. God wanted it to be easy. God wanted it to be simple. He didn't want it to be difficult for people to get to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He made it easy so many could get there. And yet the Bible still says, few there be that find it. Why the darkness? Because of your iniquities and your sins. Why the light? Because Jesus Christ bore that payment. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he said those words, it is finished. It was finished. There's nothing you can do to put a P.S. under what God has done on the cross. Oh, yes, I believe he died for me, but I think I have to do this. Oh, yes, I believe he paid my sin debt, but I believe I have to walk this way. If you're trusting anything but that shed blood during that time of darkness, he bore your sin, you're not trusting the right thing. It's not a mixed remedy of Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. As the common slogan says, if you could get it any other way, why did he die? If you could enter into heaven any other way, why would God give his only begotten Son and go through 3 hours of separation from his only begotten Son if you could get to heaven any way but Jesus Christ? Why the darkness? Because Jesus Christ was bearing the weight of our sins and iniquities on that cross. Folks, that ought to keep us humble. It ought to keep us thankful and ought to keep us rejoicing. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. God, even when we explain it with the limited vocabulary that we have, Father, though the awesomeness of it and the weight of it can hit us a little bit, Father, we still can't really comprehend the payment for our sins, the agony our Savior endured on the cross. Father, help us to be mindful of it. Help us, Father, day to day as we strive to live right before you, as we try to fight off the devil and the world and the flesh and resist temptation. Father, help us to remember the great price that was paid for our redemption. Speak to our hearts and challenge us, strengthen us. Should there be one tonight that does not know Jesus Christ and him alone for eternal life, Father, speak to that heart especially and help them tonight to trust Jesus Christ and his payment for their sins for eternal life and forgiveness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook.